2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God.
Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word with Pastor Colin Deathridge. Walk in the Spirit is the audio outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we will all learn to walk in the Spirit.
We have been looking now for a chapter and a half, really, almost a chapter and a half, at Paul's teaching the church at Corinth about giving. He is challenging them to a project that is at hand, the raising of money for the suffering saints in Jerusalem. He's challenging them to give. Now, it does not rise to the level of a command, but it is a very strong encouragement, as we have seen Paul say in quite a few passages already in the chapter and a half. He's encouraging them to get involved in the Christian grace of giving, because giving, after all, is good for you. It's good for those you give to, of course. That's obvious. But what is also true is that it's good for you. Giving, Paul has pointed out, brings joy. Giving brings confidence. Giving brings a good testimony. And giving brings unashamedness in our walk with Christ. And so giving is a benefit to those who give as well as to those that do not give. Now, we're going to get in our passage here this morning down to the very meat of his teaching on Christian giving. We're going to get down to the very meat of his teaching on Christian giving. We're going to talk about three Bible principles, New Testament principles, for the Christian grace of giving. Now, there's a lot that's said about giving today, and almost any church you go to will have something taught or teach something about your responsibility or your encouragement to you or your opportunity to give to the work of the Lord as they see it being done through their church. So this is not unusual in that sense. There's a lot that's said out there. Some people believe very strongly that you ought to give a tithe, which means a tenth of everything that you receive. And some take a very strong position on that. We know that in the Old Testament, the people of Israel did give a tenth. That was first started by Jacob when he was at Bethel. And he saw the ladder stretching up to heaven. You might remember that. And he gave a tenth there. He gave a tithe. And so it began there and continued down through Israel's history fairly consistently. And so some people are very strong about that. You must give 10% in order to be right with God. And I always wonder if that doesn't set some people off or put some people off. Because then you wonder, what about the person that just isn't making very much money? Maybe they make $1,000 a month and $400 has to go to the rent, and $400 has to go to their grocery, and they've got to spend $100 for gas for the car, and and they wonder at the end, where am I going to find $100 so I can give a tenth of my $1,000 check? You wonder what if someone gives 9.5%? Are they still okay with God? What if someone feels led to give more? And so we have to be careful to make sure that we are teaching the biblically applicable principles for giving. And let me say this. Nowhere in the New Testament do we find that the idea of a tithe is required of God's people. Now, I think a tithe is great. We, as in our family, try to give at least 10%. And I'm not setting myself up to say that, but I think that's great. But I want you to know that the New Testament biblical principle is not 10%. And we're going to find some principles here that I think will help you understand how you, in this day, ought to be involved in the Christian grace of giving. So the message this morning is on biblical principles of giving. Let's take a few moments and just ask God's help, ask God's blessing as we think about what the Bible teaches us here this morning. Father, thank you for the privilege of being in the Word of God. We thank you that you've given it to us so that we may know your mind concerning us. We know that all there is to know about you could not be contained in all the books that would ever be written on this earth, but you have contained within this book the things that you desire us to know about you. We thank you that when we read this book, we can have absolute confidence that every word is true and that the things you have written here are exactly what you intend for us to hear. And so we can build our lives upon its authority and we can order our lives by its precepts. And today, Lord, as we think about giving, I pray you help us to approach this with a mind that seeks to be taught and that we would be disciples as we learn what the Word of God says to us today and be obedient. And so we ask this, Lord, so that you'd be glorified in our lives and that it would be a matter of our worship before you to hear and to obey what you say to us here this morning. We thank you for this privilege we have. In Jesus' name, amen. So there are three principles found within this passage with regard to our responsibility or our opportunity to give as Christians. The first principle we find in verse 6, it is the natural principle. It says this in verse 6, "But this I say," Paul says, in other words, "this is what I'd like to give you as my advice or as principles for your giving. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." Paul appeals here to a principle of nature. If you go out with your seed and you are stingy with your seed, you're going to have a small crop. On the other hand, if you go out with your seed and you spread that seed profusely, you broadcast it richly and give it out bountifully, you're going to have a much more bountiful harvest. Now, I've been around farming almost all my life. As long as I can remember, I've been around farming. And I know this about farmers. They sow as bountifully as they can. In other words, they want to get as much seed as they can in the spring into the ground so that it will have the potential to grow. Farmers don't look at land as just land. They look at it as potential. They look at the land that they own or over which they are, they have responsibility, and they will find out how they can use every single corner of their land profitably. Other people might drive by a vacant lot that's grown up with weeds and not think anything else about it, but a farmer will drive by that lot and think, wow, someone could be growing something there. Something could be growing in that soil. They are always thinking about how to use every portion of their land as efficiently as possible to produce a crop. And not only that, I know this. I know that farmers use every single seed they can to get into that ground. And so they're only limited by the amount of ground they have and the amount of seed they have, and they plant it just as carefully as they can so they can get the best possible amount of produce out of their land. Farmers are not stingy. They don't go out there with their seed and say, "I'm afraid that some of it won't grow, and so I don't want to use it all up. I think I'll just use this little portion of it. I'm so afraid to lose all these bags of my seed. I'm just going to use one bag for my sowing this year." That's not the way farmers approach it. And the reason for that is because they have learned a wonderful, natural principle. It's the principle we find that God has instituted by virtue of His creation. I have a little bit here of an object lesson. I have in my hands here, you may not be able to see this, but this is just one kernel of corn. There's an amazing thing that happens with this kernel of corn, and I never cease to be amazed by that. If you take one little kernel of corn like this, a little seed of corn, and you put it down the ground, and you make sure that it's got water and sunshine and good soil, you know that in a couple of months, there will grow a stalk, and on that stalk will be an ear of corn. Now, this is a pretty sorry looking ear. This is one I saved from last year. It's not one of the good ones that I wanted to eat, but I saved it for my seed for this year. But it will grow an ear of corn, and you know that ear of corn has multiplied the kernels. I counted the kernels on this one, 248 kernels on this seed. I started out with one seed and came out with 248 kernels in one ear. Now, the neat thing is God usually puts two ears of corn on a stalk, sometimes three. And so God has taken one seed and multiplied it hundreds of times. It's an amazing thing. It's really just something that makes us stand back and marvel at the brilliant creativeness and the goodness of our God. You see, if I put this seed in the ground this spring, in the fall, God will give me this seed back. Not this exact one. This exact one will die. But God will give me a seed back for the one that I put in the ground. And I think that's just amazing. But not only will God give me that one seed back, He'll give me some extra to eat. And I can eat this. I could eat this even now. I could grind it up and make some cornbread. A little corn cake maybe I could make, and I could eat that. That would be nice. God gives me some extra to eat. And not only that, but God gives some extra for more seed for next year. It's just amazing to me how good our God is. And if you keep doing this and God gives you the seed back and He gives you some extra seed to eat and He gives you some extra seed to plant, it only makes sense that in the process of time, pretty soon, you have more seed than you can plant. You have extra seed that you can sell or give away. Our God is so good. And you know, this happens billions times billions of times every single year. You wonder why it is that people oftentimes think God is not good. You wonder why people say, you know, why is God doing bad things to me? Why does God cause bad things to happen to good people? They never stop to realize that billions upon billions of times God blesses and blesses and blesses and blesses every single person that walks on this earth. It's amazing to me even why anybody in this world's ever hungry when that kind of a thing happens. That one seed can become 248 seeds, plus another one, plus possibly a third one, every single harvest season. Why is it that anybody goes hungry? I want you to know, nobody in this world goes hungry because God is mean. Nobody in this world goes hungry because God is not good. You know why people go hungry in the world? Because we're sinners. And it's not God's fault. It's because we're sinners. God is so good. There's a natural principle here that seed multiplies itself. It always multiplies itself. God gives the seed. He gives the extra seed. He gives extra seed to plant. And in time, we can become wealthy with seed. And I want you to know this one principle we can learn from this fact. Hear me carefully and think about this for the rest of the sermon. God loves to overflow people's lives with goodness. We can learn that just by watching the process of a seed becoming a crop. God loves to overflow people's lives with goodness. That's a natural principle. We find it in verse 6. This I say then, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, but he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. So let's summarize it by saying this. If you go out and plant a few seeds, you'll get a smaller harvest. But if you go out there and plant as many seeds as you can and you try to plant in every single place you can, you will have a much larger harvest. It will be multiplied geometrically on the basis of the seed. You receive a harvest in proportion to how you sow the seed. That's the natural principle. Secondly, the Apostle Paul, with regard to giving, let's remember this is with regard to giving. This isn't really about planting. Although this is true in planting, but let's remember this is about the money we give in an offering plate or to a person that has a need, a neighbor that maybe has a need or some situation like that. This is all about this today. So with regard to giving, the second principle we find in verse 7, and that is the personal principle. Here's a personal principle for your giving. Paul says this, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. In other words, your giving is a personal matter between you and God. As every man hath purposed in his heart, so let him give. And it's so personal. Paul says here, I want you, each of you, to determine beforehand what you're going to give. That's what he's essentially saying there. The word here that's translated purposeth is a word that literally means to choose for oneself beforehand. In other words, before the offering plate is passed, before you go to the worship service to worship God with your tithes and your offerings, you decide beforehand how much you're going to give. And give that much. No less, or no more. Decide beforehand, between you and God, in a quiet moment, how much you're going to give, and give that much when the opportunity arises. Now he says this, beyond that, every man according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity. Not grudgingly. You know what that word means? The word here for grudgingly literally means with sadness. In other words, don't give your offering to God with a grieving heart. Oh, I so wish I could keep that money. I'm really going to miss that money. Don't give your money that way. Don't give it grieving. Let me show you the word as it's used in other places. The Greek word is the word lupe, but just go back with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, where we find a cluster of the word used many times. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, where Paul is writing about his having written to them and his fear that if they did not respond correctly to his harsh words to them about church discipline and other matters, that if they did not respond well, he was going to have to come to them in a difficult situation. So you remember this, maybe if you were with us back in this time when we were studying this. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 says this, "But I determined this with myself, that I would not come unto you again in heaviness." That's the same word for grudgingly in our text today. With heaviness. Reading on, it says, "For if I make you sorry," now that's the verb form of the same word. The word we're looking at today is lupe, grudgingly, or heaviness. And this is the verb form, lupeo. "For if I make you sorry, who is he that maketh me glad but the same which is made there to give, is again sorry by me? And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I come I should have," oh, there's our word again, "sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be," well, there's the verb form again, "grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. For if any have caused grief," there it is again, "he hath not grieved," again, "me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient is such a man as his punishment, which was inflicted of many. So that contrariwise, ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch," and there's our word, "sorrow." Did you see it? The noun form we're looking at there, heaviness, sorrow, and sorrow. The verb form, sorry, sorry, grieved, grief, grieved. This was an idea, the word that has the idea of having great sadness of heart. And we are not to give our offerings to God sadly. Not as though we hated to part with it. Not as though it were tearing something out of us to give it. Not, can I use these words? Giving till it hurts. You see, I think there's an error that is common in our churches. And that is that sometimes pastors or evangelists or men in the pulpit or the men in ministry will really challenge people to give and give and give. They'll say, "Give to this act till it hurts." And sometimes you got people out there that they're hurting when they're giving it because they know they need that money. And they're giving it out of sadness. You know what? God doesn't need your money that badly. God doesn't need you to pain yourself so He can do His work. Now maybe you've heard this before in some good Bible-believing churches, but I want to stand here as a pastor that says, I don't think it's biblical for us to challenge you to give until it hurts. Now I believe God will bless you if you do, but God has never intended you to starve yourself so that you can have more seed to plant next year. Did you hear what I said? Some people tend to take their idea of holiness from how much they make themselves suffer. Have you ever heard of the flagellants? The flagellants were a group of, I shouldn't say a group, it wasn't one group, but it was a particular way of thinking that was fairly common back in the Middle Ages among the Catholic monks. And they felt like that if they would make themselves suffer, that would draw them closer to God. And so the flagellants would beat themselves with whips. They would take whips and make They may make things like a cat of nine tails, which our Lord was whipped with, and they would take their robes off and bare their backs, and then they would get on their knees and they would just lash themselves hour after hour until sometimes they would pass out from the pain, thinking by making themselves hurt, they would become closer to God. It's not a lot different from some people who take vows of poverty. And they say that if we'll just bow to be impoverished all our life, we'll never have enough, that will make us closer to God. Listen, I don't think God is interested in that. By the way, that still continues today. Certainly in some parts of the world, there are people that think that way. They think if they make themselves suffer, then God will be more pleased with them. Let me say this. Sometimes God makes us suffer. Sometimes God has a plan and our suffering draws closer to Him. But I don't think God ever intended us to starve ourselves so we could have more seed. I don't think God ever intended that. God never intended that when we give, it should be something that pains us, that grieves us, that causes us sadness. And yet sometimes we hear this from the church, if it doesn't hit, it doesn't hurt, then you're not giving enough. We're not to give it grudgingly. Nor are we to give it out of necessity. This is a word that simply means out of need. Giving because I have to. Now, what would be the situation that would make a person feel like they have to give? Well, sometimes it's pressure, right? Peer pressure. Pressure of those around. Everybody else is doing it. I don't want to be the one that's not doing it. I don't want to be the one that's not giving as much as somebody else does, so I'm going to give because I want to uphold my appearances in the church. That's not a good reason to give, is it? It's not a good reason to give to God's work. We ought not to give out of necessity. Sometimes people give to get God's blessing. They feel like, have you ever watched a person that buys a lottery ticket and you kind of know as you watch them they probably can't afford that? And they go and buy that lottery ticket. And you know what some of them are doing that for? It's because they can't afford it and they feel like this is their only chance to be able to get out of the hole that they're in financially. And so buying a lottery ticket to them is like a Hail Mary, you know, opportunity to try to get their problem fixed. Unfortunately, for most of them, I say the vast majority of them, it just gets them deeper in the hole. But you know, there are some people in Christian churches or in Christianity that kind of approach giving that way. I need God's blessing. I need God to help me pay my bills. I need God to help me with my situations of life. And I know that God blesses giving, so I'm going to give because that's the way I can get God's blessing. And there are people on your television set that will promote that idea to you and say to you that if you'll give this, if you'll give a little seed money, if you'll put some money in the mail to us, God will give you everything you need. We ought not to give out of necessity. For it says this in verse 7, for God loveth a cheerful giver. You know what a cheerful giver is? It's someone when they come to the time to give, they say, I am just so happy to be able to put this gift into the offering. It's not something I'm grieving about. It's not something I wish that I could keep. It's not something that I'm doing because I want to look like I'm giving as much as so-and-so or because I'm trying to get something out of God. But just because I want to worship the God who has so blessed me, I'm going to give back to Him. I'm going to give to this need. I'm going to give to this project. And I am so happy to be able to give. That's what cheerful means. Not sad. And not out of a distressful mind. Giving cheerfully. God loves a cheerful giver. So that's the second principle, the personal principle. You decide in your own heart what you will give ahead of time and come and give that happily. Not sadly and not because you have to, but because you love God and want to worship Him in that way. The third principle here is found in verse 8. And this is a wonderful verse. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Now you notice there is a semicolon there, and verse 9 begins with a parenthesis, as it is written, and that parenthesis concludes there at the end of verse 10. There's a lot of stuff in that parenthesis. And we're going to talk about that next week. But the sentence can be read skipping over that parenthesis down to verse 11. So reading it this way, it would say this: God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. The third principle here that we must remember when we're giving is the God principle. Let's review them. First of all, there's the natural principle. You will reap in proportion to how you sow. There's the personal principle. It ought to be a personal decision beforehand how much you will give. The third principle is this: God is involved in the process. God is involved. Now, what do we know about God? Well, it says here, first of all, we see in verse 7, God loves cheerful givers. God loves cheerful givers. God loves all men. We know this. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. He loved the whole world so much that He gave His own Son to be the payment for sins. God loves those who are saved. He has loved us so much, He has drawn us into a fellowship, a relationship, a communion with Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. God loves believers who are faithfully walking with Him. And in that category, we would say God loves people who give happily. They are happy to be able to give to the opportunities before them. God loves cheerful givers. And then it says this in verse 8, God is able. Do you believe, brothers and sisters, that our God is able? Do you believe our God is able? What do you believe our God is able to do? What do you believe our God is able to do? Probably you're thinking with me, Pastor, God is able to do anything. And I agree. God is able to do anything. Think about the Old Testament stories, the New Testament stories. Our God was able to bless Job till he had twice as much as he had before he'd gone through his dark time. God was able to give Abraham and Sarah a child when they were 190 years old, respectively. God was able to bring Israel, 2 million some people, out of the chains of slavery in Egypt. God was able to bring them into a desert and then give them manna to eat and water out of rocks. Our God was able to bring them into a promised land that flowed with milk and honey. He was able to help them to overcome the adversaries that waited there within that land. Our God was able to save 3 Hebrew children, not out of a fiery furnace, but through the fiery furnace, so that no smoke clung to their clothing. Our God was able to abase King Nebuchadnezzar, who was the world ruler in his day. He was able to bring him down till he was like a beast eating the grass of the field for 7 years. And our God was able to exalt him again when the time was right. Our God was able to silence and close the mouths of lions when the prophet Daniel was thrown in because of his worship of God. And then there's all the stories of Jesus. Our God was able to feed 5,000 men and their families with a few loaves and fishes. Our God was able to walk on water. Our God was able to pay taxes with the coin that was found in the mouth of a fish. God was able to turn rocks into bread. Satan himself acknowledged it. To cause stones to cry out, he told the Pharisees to worship him. Our God was able to stand at the mouth of a tomb of a friend Lazarus and call the dead body 4 days dead back to life. And the greatest of all was that our God was able in his own tomb to rise out and walk. The power of death had no power over him. This is our God. What is he able to do? Or might we ask better, what is our God not able to do? He is able to do all these things. And in our text here this morning, it says, he is able to make all grace abound toward you. Look at that word abound. You know what it literally means? He is able to make all grace overflow. It means to fill it up and then to flow it over the top. And he's talking here about every single grace. What grace is it you need today? Do you know you can bring your empty cup of need and God will fill that need? He has the ability to fill that need to the top and then flowing over the sides. You need the grace of peace? Our God is able to make all grace abound to you. You need the grace of joy? God is able to make all grace abound to you. You need the grace of security? God is able to make all grace abound to you. God is able, whatever the cup of your need is, to fill it to the brim and flow it over the sides. He is able to make every grace, all grace abound to you. And the greatest example of this is Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the prime example about how God makes all grace abound. Reading on here, it says this: He is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things. I like that word, sufficiency. You know what it means? Enough. That ye have enough in all things. And think about how our Lord Jesus Christ is our sufficiency. He is the one that is enough to satisfy the righteous wrath of God against your sins and mine. He's enough. When He died on that cross, He paid all the price that was necessary for every single person in this world to be saved. He paid every bit of it. There is nothing more that you can add to what He's already done. Those that like to exalt themselves into a place of co-savior, thinking they have to do something to help God save them, must understand that Christ is the all-sufficient Savior of all mankind. And all there is for us to do is to simply trust that He has done the work in our behalf. He is the all-sufficient Savior. And my friends, Christ being the prime example only shows us that this is the nature of our God to be able to abound in every grace. It is the nature of our God to be able to abound in every grace. It says in Romans chapter 10, He that spared not His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how shall He not also with Him freely give us all things? Is there a need in your heart? Is there a need in your life? Christ is able to abound in that grace. So that you have a sufficiency, you have enough, whatever it is. And look what it says there. Always having all sufficiency. Always having all sufficiency. When you're sick, when you're weak, when you're well, when you're strong, when you're rich, when you feel poor, God always has enough. And in all things. When you're laying in a hospital bed, when you can't figure out how to make the bill or the check meet the bill, and you don't know if your car is going to keep on going down the road for you. Whatever the thing is in your heart or life, relationship, emotional, spiritual, physical, it says here our God is able to give you a sufficiency enough in all things and always. So I got a little seed. I've learned that if I sow bountifully, I'll reach bountifully. I've learned it's a personal matter between me and God, and I've learned that God is involved. And God is able to make all grace abound so that we have all sufficiency, always, in all things. You say, well, Pastor, I haven't seen that from my experience. Well, God doesn't always work the way we expect Him to. You see, it could definitely mean here that if we have a need, that God has the ability to give us everything that we need and then more. In fact, we know that God loves to overflow. We said that earlier. Remember how He gave us so much seed back? God loves to overflow His people. But there's a problem with that, in that sometimes in overflowing, we do not have dealt with in our hearts the thing that's really important. And that is our own selfish nature. So there's really something more important to understand here in this passage. When it says that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound in every good work, it says there that we, when we are giving to God, God is able to make us overflowing on both sides. But He doesn't necessarily do that by heaping us up with things as much as He does by helping us to be satisfied with what we have. Did you see the word sufficiency before? Look at it again. When it says enough, He is able to give us all sufficiency. He's able to give us enough. That does mean that we'll have what we need. But it also might help us to understand the difference between our needs and our wants. What is really enough? What is really enough for us? The Greek word here, autarkeia, means literally to be satisfied in myself. It's only found one other place in Scripture, and I'll show you where it's found so you can understand my thought. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. Here it is, and here's what the word means. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6, it says this, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." But godliness with, remember what the word means? To be self-satisfied, to be satisfied in self. Godliness with being satisfied in self is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, says, let us therewith be content. That's the root word, archeo. But to be self-satisfied is contentment. That is sufficiency. It is true that the Lord could just pour out blessings until our cup of what we think our needs are filled up and flowing over. And that's kind of what we expect. Lord, here's what I need, and I want you to fill this up and flow it over. But God may work in a different way. He may not so much fill the brim over as much as He lowers the brim, and we start to think, you know, what is it that I really do need? What is it that's really important to me? I challenge you to do this week. Look at your life and ask yourself, what percentage of what I have here do I really have to be happy? Do it this way. Step out in your garage. Look around your garage. All the things that are on the walls, on the shelves, on the floor, stacked in corners. Is your garage like my garage? I don't know. But look around your garage and say, what percentage of this do I really have to have to be happy? Walk through your house. Look at what's on your walls. Look at what's in your closets. Look what's in your rooms. And say, when it comes right down to it, how much of this could be gone and I never even know it? How much of this could I have never had and still been happy? What is it? 50%? 80%? 10%? Say it is 10%. Say 10% of the stuff in your garage you really don't need. You know how it got there? You spent 10% of your money to get it. Someone says, I don't know where I can find 10% to give to the Lord. Let's just use the idea of a tithe. Well, you can get that 10% when God lowers your understanding of what your needs are. And you start to realize, you know, it's enough. You know why people struggle to stay out of debt today? You know why people struggle with what we call poverty today? It's because they have to have cable television. They have to have a 55-inch TV. They have to have the newest model car. They have to have a little bigger house. They have to have some new tools. They got to go on vacation. And we have to ask ourselves, are these the source of our genuine happiness? Are these really where the joy comes from in our lives? Or have we made things that are luxuries to be needs? So Paul writes, having food and raiment, therewith be content. Now I'd like to add a house. I'd like to have a place that's dry to sleep. I'd like to have a bed to sleep on. But Paul is bare minimalist here. Food and raiment. So I can walk through my house and say, well, the things in my pantry, that's the food. I go to my closet, the things in my closet, I may not need all of those, but or maybe not as expensive ones as that. But, you know, if I had some clothes and I had some food, that should be enough. You know, everything else is God abounding. Everything else is God loving to overflow your life. Instead of looking at the top of what we have and saying, this is what my need is, and I want God to give extra, let's instead look down here and say, this is what I need, and all this is extra that God has given. There's a change in the way we think. When we understand that this verse says that ye always having all sufficiency in all things. In other words, my friends, it's not that God needs to overflow your life. It's that He has overflowed your life. And like so many people, so many of us have not even noticed it. We've just raised our standard of what we need instead. And so we've lost the opportunity to be grateful. We've lost the opportunity to be happy. We've lost the opportunity to be able to give. We've lost the opportunity to be a blessing. We've lost the opportunity to reap a bountiful harvest. My friends, there are three biblical principles for giving today. There's the natural principle. You will reap in proportion to what you sow. There's the personal principle. It is between you and God. And then there's the third principle. God is involved. He has been so good to you. You have so much opportunity to experience His goodness. And you have so much opportunity to share that goodness with others. We'll talk about that next week in these next couple of verses. But those are the core of what the Bible teaches about the Christian grace of giving in this New Testament era. May God help us to think and live as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like you to join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer service for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.